We want to consider this afternoon the parable that we read, coming from our Savior, of the fig tree planted in the vineyard that didn't bring forth any fruit. Let's seek God's help in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray thy blessing upon the word of God as it has been read this afternoon. As we come now to preach upon it, to bring the message, to make it clear and plain for all who hear, we ask that thy Holy Spirit would be our teacher. Bring to our attention the word of God, to cause us to bow humbly before thy presence, to confess our great need of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May thy word speak to us this day and draw us after thyself. Be with us now, be our aid and help, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read the parable again, verse 6. He spake also this parable: a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. This parable is only told to us in Luke's Gospel, and is told in connection with the conversation that the Savior had in the opening part of the chapter. Some people have come to the Lord Jesus and they've told him about a terrible atrocity that has taken place. Pilate has killed some Galileans during an act of worship, and Jesus knows that on their hearts there is a burden that lies behind their report. And so the Savior inquires, do you really think that these Galileans suffered because they were greater sinners than anyone else? He knew what they were thinking. If people suffer terribly, it must be because they've sinned terribly. But the Savior wants to demolish that kind of thinking. Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, no. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Well, what about the 18 people who were killed when the tower in Siloam fell? Do you think that these men were more sinful than anyone else in Jerusalem? And the answer is the same. Nay, no. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We can very easily be shocked at things that take place in our world today, atrocities that are committed at the hands of ruthless men, even what seem to be terrible accidents. These things take our breath away, they stop us in our tracks, and yet through them the Lord Jesus is preaching to us and telling us that except we repent, except we be ready for whatever is ahead of us, and that without repentance, without coming with our sins to Him, we will likewise perish. And it's in connection with that teaching, that conversation that the Savior had, that He now tells this parable. In one sense, it's a very simple story. It's of a man who owns a vineyard, and in a vineyard he has planted a fig tree, and he's placed it undoubtedly in a very fertile place, because when he comes at a later date, he expects to find fruit growing on the tree. But when he examines the branches and looks at the fig tree, he finds no fruit. And he decides then to cut it down. It's taking up space. It's using up the valuable fertility of the soil and giving nothing back in return. There's no reason to keep this fig tree. But then in the parable, someone comes and argues on behalf of the fig tree. Leave it for one more year. Give it another year and I will tend to it and I'll dig around it and I'll fertilize it. And if it bears fruit at the end of the year, then well and good. We'll keep the tree. But if at the end of another year there's no more fruit, then cut it down. It's a very simple slice of rural Palestine life, and yet it carries with it a very searching and solemn list that except we repent, we shall likewise perish. I want to break the parable down into three very simple steps. The expectation of the owner, the judgment of the owner, and then the argument by the vine dresser. I want you to think firstly about the expectation that the owner of the vineyard has. He has planted this fig tree in his vineyard, and he comes now expecting to find fruit upon it. That's a very natural expectation. He's every right to expect fruit upon this fig tree. After all, he has planted it. He has planted it with this purpose in mind, that in the fullness of time that it will yield to him the fruit of the tree. There should be fruit upon this tree. He has planted it in a well-watered place, and he has every right to expect fruit upon this fig tree. But he doesn't find any. None at all. Now, I'm not very prolific at gardening, but I know that there are some that are. And I know that if you spend time planting your seeds and your shrubs, that you plant them with an expectation, an end in mind. You expect them to flourish and to flower and to bear fruit. You expect a return in due season. Yet when the owner of the vineyard comes to this fig tree, there's nothing. There's absolutely nothing. No fruit at all. And it's at this point the parable begins to bite, because it throws a searchlight upon every life that has been privileged and blessed by God through his gospel. The vineyard is the Lord's doing. The planting has been his work. The fertility of the soil of this particular area has been his concern. This is not some rocky place out in the wilderness. This is not a wild fig tree. The owner of the vineyard has every right to expect to find fruit on this tree that he has planted in his vineyard. And as I think of this parable, I think of the church. And I ask myself this evening, what does God see when he walks through the vineyard of his own church? What does he find when he comes and examines us? We who have been blessed with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has planted his vine, he has sown his seed, he has put us in a place of privilege and places of blessing. Is there any fruit? If we have been privileged growing up in God's vineyard, a place of his choosing, where the gospel of God has been at work, he has been clearing the ground, sowing the seed, tending to the shoots and the branches, nourishing the plant, and he comes with the expectation that in that place and upon that tree that he has been working upon, there should be fruit and growth and development, so that his work will not have been in vain. But But has it been in vain? Have we heard the gospel in vain? All these years growing up in a church, belonging to a Bible-believing church, hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, surrounded in his vineyard by other fruit-bearing trees, has God's work upon us been in vain? When he comes to our lives, does he find the fruit that he has a right to expect? He has given us much blessing. We have been surrounded over these years with tokens of his kindness and grace and privilege come from his hand. We haven't grown up in a barren place. We have grown up under the sound of the gospel. We have known the good news of Jesus Christ. The blessings and the privileges of belonging to a gospel fellowship have been ours, and they are ours in great abundance. And God walks through his vineyard and he examines our tree. Is there any fruit? And we see all of the vines that have been cultivated and the fig trees that are growing out of that good soil, and good things are appearing. We know that someone has been busy and industrious in this place. When we look around and see people believing, trusting God, when we see his word being proclaimed, when we hear Christ being elevated and people worshipping the Savior and others praying to him and some repenting of their sins and turning to the Lord and following him, God has been in his vineyard. He has been at work. The evidence of his presence is all around us. There are those whose lives bear witness that the hand of the vineyard owner has been upon them. But what does God see when he comes to our tree? When he walks through the vineyard of this little fellowship tonight, down through the rows of the pews, the rows of vines and fig trees, and he inspects every branch and every tree that he has planted in this place, he expects a return. Now, I'm not suggesting for one moment that God's work is ever in vain. But I am saying there is a truth in this parable this evening that confronts us and leaves us examining ourselves and asking whether that fruit is evident in our lives as it ought to be. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All of these things give evidence that our lives are not what they once were. And not what they would be if we were left simply to ourselves. Have we come under God's workmanship, under his control, under his cultivation? Does God's Spirit reside in our hearts, and out of our hearts then grows the fruit of Christ-likeness and godliness? Or has our experience under the gospel been all in vain? That we have heard all of these sermons in vain? That we have known all of these other Christians in vain? That we have read these Christian books in vain? That we have listened to all these services in vain? I look down and everyone I know comes from a different background and upbringing, and not everyone is the same, but I know that when I look down and say that there are some that God has been pleased to have planted in godly homes, there are some to whom he gave Christian parents and godly grandparents and neighbours and friends that feared the Lord. And he's planted us in places where there have been Bible-believing churches upon our doorsteps that we could attend to the worship of God. And he's given us a Bible in our own language that we can read and understand his truth. And God has been pleased in so many ways to privilege us with the gospel, ways that he has denied to other people. He has planted his fig tree in his vineyard, and now he comes expecting to see the evidences of fruit in their lives. He has given all to us and for us, and now in us he expects that we should give back again to him. It's not enough simply to enjoy gospel privileges unless we are bearing gospel fruit. It's possible to have enjoyed all of these graces and yet never experienced grace. To have been surrounded by his mercies and yet never have known God's mercy. To have been so near the kingdom and yet so far from it. It's not enough to have belonged to the vineyard. It's not enough to have even grown up in the vineyard. It's not enough to have been surrounded by other fruit-bearing trees. Not everyone that says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter into the kingdom, Jesus said. It's possible to have had all of the appearances of belonging to the vineyard, to have hidden behind the other fruit-bearing trees, and yet for our own lives to be barren. And when the master of the vineyard came that day, it wasn't just a casual glance that he gave to the tree. It was a detailed inspection of everything that's growing in it. He remembered that tree. He came seeking fruit upon it. He had purposefully planted it, and he comes seeking fruit. God's not going to forget you. No matter how much you might forget him, he's not going to forget that he gave you all of these blessings and privileges in the gospel, that he placed you in a fruitful area, that you grew up under the sound of God's word, knowing his truth, that you had those who surrounded you in your life who told you of the Savior. He's not going to forget that he sent all of these privileges your way. One day he will say, "Now where is that fig tree? I'm expecting to find fruit upon it." A lifetime growing up in an evangelical church, hearing the Reformed gospel, knowing the good news of a glorious crucified and risen Savior, why should there not be fruit on the tree that has been so blessed? Growing up under those circumstances, under those influences, surely that is a life that should be bearing fruit for Christ. So let me ask the question this evening. After a lifetime of exposure to the gospel privileges that God has poured out upon you, tell me, is there gospel fruit in your life? Is there evidence of fruit bearing for the Lord? After coming and examining the tree and finding no fruit, the judgment of the owner is swift. Cut it down. "These 3 years I come seeking fruit on this tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Why take up the space?" He planted a vineyard and a fig tree in that vineyard. He comes looking for fruit and he found none. Cut it down. Why waste this fertile piece of ground on a barren fig tree? Why take up valuable resources of my vineyard to a tree that will not bear fruit? It's a terrible thing, you know, to waste the gospel opportunities that God has given to you. through neglect or carelessness or laziness, making no use of gospel privileges. Don't fool yourself into thinking that because you've grown up in the vineyard that all is well with you. It's not about your birth to natural parents. It's not to say that they're converted, therefore I will be okay. It's not enough to know that God's hand has been upon you and blessed you and privileged you, knowing the gospel, knowing Christ, knowing the scriptures. Because if there's no fruit, he'll say, cut it down. Cut it down. And I'll have you notice where this fig tree is that is to be cut down. He's not cutting down forests of trees that are outside the vineyard. He's actually cutting down a fig tree that has grown up within the vineyard. You know what Peter said? Judgment begins at the house of God. Now I know that out there beyond the four walls of this church there is an unbelieving world that has no time for God. I know that. And there's a generation that has arisen that never makes its way inside the doors of a church. And I know there's a generation today that never reads the Bible and never worries about God and never thinks about eternity. But notice what God is saying here, that it's a much more solemn thing to be inside the vineyard and fruitless than it is to be fruitless on the outside of it. It's one thing to live your life filled with self and sin and Satan and know nothing about God, but it's another thing entirely to have had all these gospel privileges throughout your life and still to be barren and spiritually dead. And so he comes ready with his axe in his hand to cut it down. This is the most solemn message that any parable has ever told. Cut it down. After all of the industry that's been invested in it, after all of the time and the work and the effort and the influences of grace and favor, the time for removal has come. Cut it down. Cut it down. What does God see when he looks in our life? Is it a barren tree? After all of these years that he's come seeking fruit, and still we have no place for Christ in our heart, no love for the Savior, no gospel fruit to show, no repentance, no faith. It's been long enough. Cut it down. Other trees could be planted there. Other lives could make better use of those privileges. They're being wasted on that barren tree. Cut it down. It would have been cut down there and then if it hadn't been for the mercy of the vine dresser. There's another voice comes. The servant of the owner. And he comes and he says to his master, let it alone. Let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. There's a voice comes pleading for mercy on behalf of the barren fig tree, asking for a stay of execution. Don't cut it down just yet. I think of the words of the hymn. Before the throne of God above, I have a sure, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. I'm so thankful this evening that God, after all my barrenness and all of my fruitlessness and all of my imperfections and blemishes, that he listened to the voice of the vine dresser who said, let it alone this year also. I remember one night, I was 17. I was attending a gospel service with my grandparents. Godly grandparents. They brought me to every church service I ever attended the first 15 years of my life. The only reason I was there that evening is because I was learning to drive, and my grandfather said that I could drive his car if I would take him to the meeting. The only reason I was there. I sat in that meeting and I listened to the gospel. I wasn't that interested in it. And I remember an appeal being made at the end that if God was speaking to any soul, this is the night to get right with God, to repent of your sins and come in saving faith to Jesus Christ. I didn't come forward. I didn't ask for prayer. I didn't seek the Lord. And on my way out of that meeting, as I shook hands with the evangelist that evening, went out into the night, and you know, I said, I've managed to survive another one. I've managed to get through another gospel meeting without getting converted to Jesus Christ. You know what God could have said that night? After all of my gospel privileges, growing up, hearing and knowing the Word of God, cut it down! Cut him down. No more. That's what God should have said. If it weren't for the mercy and the pleading of the vine dresser, leave him alone. One more year. I was just thinking during the week, it was just a year after that the Lord saved me. Another year. There's a voice of mercy that's holding back judgment in your life tonight. A voice that pleads for patience and long suffering. A voice of kindness that says, let mercy triumph over judgment. And had that voice not spoken, I would have been cut down years ago. If it were not for the mercy of the Savior, without that mercy I would be without hope. Let it alone. Listen to what he says. Let it alone this year also. One more year. You know what those words tell me? They look backwards, you know. One more year. This year also. That implies that there have been many years of opportunity and blessing that have gone waste. Many opportunities for fruitfulness that were not taken. But let it alone this year also. I wonder how many years of blessing have passed you by without you coming to the Savior. How many years of gospel influence, of gospel preaching, of gospel prayers and witness that ought to have been enough, yet still you are fruitless before God. And the voice of mercy says, this year also. It's a reminder of all of the years that have gone. It's a pleading for one more year. But notice, there's a limit that is set. There's a limit. This is not mercy that will be extended forever and ever and ever. There's a time when it will cut off. One more year. One more. And if there's no fruit after another year of gospel privilege and blessing, then let's cut it down then. If we will not be benefited by the spade, we must fall by the axe. That's the burden of this parable. One more year. One more year for the vine dresser to dig around the tree and nourish it, to fertilize the ground, to tend to the branches, to encourage fruitfulness. One more year. But if after that there's no response, then cut it down. This is not pleading forever. This is not pleading for all eternity. There is a limit that has been set, and it will be adhered to. If after that year there is no response, it will be cut down. It will come to its end. If it bear fruit, well and good. If not, then cut it down. What will we do with the privileges that God has sent our way? Will we respond in faith and repentance? Will we come to the Lord and cry out to Him for that mercy that saves? What are the things that God has sent our way as ways of warning? Maybe not towers that have fell upon us like those in Siloam, but what about sicknesses that God has sent? Sicknesses that haven't been unto death, but have caused us to think about our own mortality. What about accidents that we've been involved in that haven't been fatal, that lead us to remember that our lives could be snuffed out in an instant? What about mishaps that could have been much worse? Providences that stop short of bringing us into eternity. Is the message not clear and plain? Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Will we make use of these gospel privileges and turn away from our barrenness and fruitlessness and realize that perhaps tonight is the last of the opportunities that we will ever have to repent and come to the Lord? Who knows that maybe this time last year the Savior is saying, one more year. One more year and I'll dig it about and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well and good, but if not, after that year, cut it down. Maybe that was last year the Lord was speaking to you. And perhaps today is the last gospel opportunity you will have. If that's where you're found this evening, then I urge you and implore you with all of my heart to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to bow before Him, to repent of your barrenness and fruitlessness, your life wasted in sin, and call upon Him for salvation. And as God's Spirit takes up residence within you, then that life of fruitfulness will begin and be evidenced and seen, a life of blessing. Don't wait until you hear the axe man sharpening his axe to cut down the tree. Come as you hear the Spirit calling. Come today, come boldly, lay hold upon Christ and upon life, and be fruitful for now and eternity. How terrible it must be for those who, like the rich man in Luke 16, open up their eyes in hell, being in torments, and remembering all of the gospel privileges that are his. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, this has been a solemn one, hard word to preach. But we pray that we might take heed of the lesson, that there is a fruitfulness that is expected of fig trees planted in the Lord's vineyard, lives that have grown up under the influence of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that there will be a day of examination, the fruitfulness that's expected. May those who have grown up under such gospel privileges never hear the word of God saying, cut it down. But may we rather be fruitful branches, abiding in Christ. Should there be one here this evening that's unconverted, Lord, we pray that in grace and mercy, Thy Holy Spirit will convict them and challenge them and draw them to the Savior, that their joy may be in knowing that before the throne of God above, that they too have one who pleads for them. Bless Thy word to our hearts, we ask, in our Savior's word, in the precious name. Amen.